All righty. Well, before we get into our passage this morning, we want to spend some time utilizing 1 John 1:9, what we've called the believer's purification. And I kind of wanted to add something to that. You know, a few weeks back, we talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the scriptures called them blameless. And what we discussed then was not that they were perfect. They sinned just like any one of us. But as they were under the Mosaic Law, when it says that they were blameless, what that meant was that when they sinned, they offered the proper sacrifices. They followed the law. They were observers of the law because they were already believers. And so I think there's a parallel there to what we see in 1 John 1:9, where God has already paid for our sins. We've trusted in Him and we've received eternal life, but we still sin. We're not perfect, even though positionally there's an argument to be made that we've been made perfect in Christ. But those moments where we're not in Christ is when we find ourselves sinning. And when we sin, the simple procedure is to confess our sins. And that would be the New Testament equivalent of offering the required sacrifices. Because the beautiful thing there is when we confess our sins, we're acknowledging that God forgave our sins in Christ. And so wanted to give a little bit of extra details surrounding what we do before each Bible lesson. So go ahead and take a moment to do that if you need to. But get in fellowship with the Lord before we study our text. Father, we again just want to give thanks for who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you want to do. And one of the means by which you change us and transform us is as we study your word. And so we pray that you would accomplish that in us this morning as we turn to the Gospel of Luke, still in chapter 1, as we cover what you did in the life of Mary and Elizabeth leading up to the birth of our Savior. And we thank you for that precious gift, and we just pray you teach us this morning. We pray you bless the reading and the exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Luke chapter 1. We are going to cover verses 39 through 56. And as you can see on the screen, the summary of this passage is the giver of life gives life and hope to Israel. Now, I think there's going to be some direct application to us because as Luke unfolds his gospel narrative, he gets to the point to where that same hope and that same eternal life is offered to Gentiles. In fact, we've discussed in the context of the book of Luke, he wrote to a man named Theophilus. He was a Gentile. And so just because the giver of life gives life and hope to Israel doesn't exclude us as Gentiles. And we'll see that as we continue on. But in this passage, we'll see those emphasized. So again, just to give a broad overview of the book of Luke, we are in that first portion, which deals with introductory material. So we're still in Luke's introduction, where he is introducing the Son of Man. The Gospel of Luke is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, we have yet to be introduced to Jesus Christ, even though we have heard about his announcement of his birth and the announcement of the forerunner of his birth. And today we're going to make some progress on that road as we see that wonderful news being revealed to Mary and Elizabeth, which, as you might figure out, two women, which is interesting. God does not look down on women at all, contrary to what many may say about the Bible. So today's outline is going to be a threefold outline. First of all, we're going to see Mary visits Elizabeth. This takes place in verse 39 and 40. And then we're going to see Elizabeth's testimony and what occurs when Mary's voice is heard by Elizabeth. And there's something very interesting that happens. And then we'll look at the response to what Elizabeth's testimony is. And it's a response of worship. And I think it's appropriate, the words that were said this morning by Greg, and especially through the songs as we sung about worshiping our Creator. And worship is much more than singing. It's a lifestyle. It can be singing. It's a sacrifice. There's a numerous ways that the Bible talks about worship and cases worship. And it's interesting that in response to what Mary hears Elizabeth say, it's a response of worship. And so we're going to look at different points that she makes there. So first of all, dealing with Mary visits Elizabeth, we want to point out some observations, but I'll first start by reading our first two verses. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Now this is, for the most part, stage setting, and this is common in narrative. As Luke is progressing the narrative, he's giving you the new setting that this progress is going to be made. And she says it's in the hill country in the city of Judah. But I want to make some other observations. First of all, you'll notice the word "now." The Greek word is "day," and it appears 45 times in Luke. And that's really interesting, and we should take note of each time that it's used, because it's a subtle shift in the narrative. Or not so much a shift, but a progression in the narrative. And as you just simply read through the text, it makes sense that it's saying, we talked about this, and then Luke says, "Now Mary arose." And so I guess the equivalent would be like, "and then this, and then this, and then this," when you're telling a story of what has happened. And that's exactly what Luke is doing here. And then it says, "Mary arose in those days." And I think it's better translated "in these days." And it's not a terribly significant deal, but I guess to put some of my language learning to good use here, it is really interesting, the word here used. And there's in the Greek language what is called a demonstrative pronoun. And a demonstrative pronoun can be either near or far. And what that simply means is it's very specific. It could tell you the location of something based on the word decided or the word chosen to be used. And so one of the demonstrative pronouns is "utas," which is translated "this" or "these." And as you might see there, that's a near demonstrative pronoun, meaning it's close. And then the other word is a "kainos," which is "that" or "those." And so the way I've remembered it, and this is something in our Greek class, you're full of weird, silly things that help you remember. So "ooh" is like, "ooh, I like that. I want it to be near to me." And then "ek" is like, "ek, I don't want that near me. I want it to be far away from me." And so "utas" is the near demonstrative pronoun. "Ekenos" is the far demonstrative pronoun. And so we'll get to the significance there. But an example of this is like in Matthew 16, when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now this is where this principle, this grammar is significant, because Jesus is saying, "You're Peter, and I'm not building my church on you. It's on this near demonstrative pronoun, this rock, I will build my church." And so the significance in this passage, it says Mary arose utas, near, in this day is the literal idea, or in these days. And so the reason I say that is because I think that it was after Mary heard what the angel had to say, it was not but a few days that she made her way to Elizabeth. In fact, Arnold Fruchtenbaum talks about in his commentary, if she left right away, it would take 3 days for her to get to the hill country of Judah from the area that she was in Galilee. And so I think that she left immediately. There's also evidence where it says that she made haste, or with haste she made her way to the hill country of Judah. And so we see, went into the hill countries with haste to a city of Judah, and then there she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now I think based on that, the house is Zacharias's, but the person she was greeting was Elizabeth. So I don't think Zacharias was here. He could have been there, but I think it's a meeting between two women. And so what happens when they come together? And so this is where the next few verses tell us Elizabeth's testimony. So starting in verse 41, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." I want to pause right there. Are infants able to have emotion? If someone's able to have emotion, does that mean that there may be a life in the womb? I think that's an interesting observation. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So to make a few observations, the most important one is it says that she is filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in the end of verse 41. Verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So the sound of Mary's voice did two things. Number one, it caused the babe to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And it also set the next event where the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. And the significance there is, I think what Elizabeth then says is of the Holy Spirit. Now, in light of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where it tells us how we get prophecy, what's the significance here? God is revealing something through Elizabeth. And so keep that in mind as we see what Elizabeth is saying, that it's a message from God through Elizabeth. And that's really an awesome thing. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit causes Elizabeth to say is, "Blessed are you among women." Blessed are you among women. And this is echoing the words that Gabriel said, in which he said, you know, "Hail Mary, full of grace. You know, behold, Mary," like, "praise you. Blessed are you, Mary, among women." And then he says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, there is something, again, I want to put my Greek knowledge to use here that I think is really interesting. First of all, the word "blessed," when it says "blessed are you among women," is in the feminine. So the "blessed" is speaking of Mary, who is indeed a woman. But the "blessed is the fruit of your womb" is masculine, meaning that she's attributing the fruit of the womb as a male. That's interesting. What was Mary there to do? To probably celebrate that Elizabeth is pregnant and also say, "Hey, guess what? I am too." But does Mary get any words out before Elizabeth speaks? No. So what was revealed to Elizabeth is that Mary's already pregnant. And with what we looked at, with how fast she left where she was and she made her way to the hill country of Judah, it means that she became pregnant within just a couple of days of the angel Gabriel telling her. And I think that's really interesting. The third thing we should observe is in verse 43, it says, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, if you have a New King James Version, you'll notice that the "is" and "granted" are in italics, which means that when the translators were translating this from Greek into English, they were smoothing it out to make it more understandable for us English readers. And so, in other words, the word "is" and "granted" is not there in the English or in the Greek text. What's there is literally she's saying, "Why this to me? Why is this occurring to me? Why is this happening to me?" And so this is a statement of humility, I think. I think what she's saying is, "Who am I that not only as a barren woman of an elder state acquiring a baby, but I also get to meet the mother of my Lord? Who am I, Lord, that this should happen to me? Why this to me?" And so a short application there is, do we take time to consider what the Lord has done for us in a spirit of humility? Or when God does something on our behalf or does something to us or does something for us, do we just kind of expect it? Well, yeah, you're God. I expect you to work for me. But does God work for us? By His own choice, He'll sometimes work for us, right? But we're not the boss of God. And so it's a proud thing to expect from God. And that's not what Elizabeth's doing here. She is in a spirit of humility, saying, who am I, Lord? But I don't deserve any of this, and yet you are overwhelming me by your grace. Have you ever been overwhelmed by God's grace? And so what's the appropriate response there? And I think it's worship. The fourth thing she says is, the mother of my Lord. Again, here's an indication that Elizabeth knows something that Mary hasn't even revealed. She's saying, this is the mother of my Lord. This is a virgin, never been with a man. And Elizabeth is showing that she indeed is pregnant, just as the angel said. And I think it's because of the filling with the Holy Spirit, that she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she received this revelation. And then we see the testimony from the womb in verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, in other words, as soon as her vocal cords rang out and came into contact with her ear canal, it says, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I think what's interesting here is, what was Gabriel's message to Zacharias? He said, from your mother's womb, the babe will be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And so I think what's interesting here is, we talked about all gospel writers have a specific purpose in which they wrote. And they don't contradict each other. They're compatible with each other. And so what I think is interesting here is, Luke has introduced John. And what did he say about John in his relationship to Jesus? He was a forerunner, right? It looks like he got to work pretty early, right? That's at least what it appears. There's a testimony taking place here where the baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, is leaping for joy simply at the sound of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then she gives another blessed phrase. She says, blessed is she. I think the she is talking about Mary. Blessed is she who believed. And so, keeping in mind that she is filled with the Holy Spirit saying these things, I think this is God's message to Mary, saying, look, Mary, you already believed. It's in the past tense. You believed, and look, you didn't even say anything to Elizabeth, yet she knows the truth that you are with child. In fact, now you know the truth that you are with child. How's that for a pregnancy test? In fact, it was kind of funny. Last Christmas, we went to my pastor's house over in Malcolm, and his kids were there. I grew up with them, and they're like siblings to me, because my pastor and his wife are like my spiritual parents, and they claim me as that, and I claim them as well. And it was interesting, because on the drive there, I was asking Amanda, because their daughter Cassidy came, she went to Frontier with us, and I said, is Cassidy pregnant? I feel like somewhere I heard that she was pregnant or something like that. And Amanda's like, no, like not at all. Well, we get there, and as we're going, you know, about our evening together, and it was a wonderful evening, and we were talking and catching up. Well, she's like, well, we have some news. And she said she was pregnant. And I was like, wow, you know, but I don't think I was, you know, necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's what it made me think of, is, you know, the Holy Spirit was revealing to Elizabeth that her relative Mary was pregnant. And I think revealing to Mary that, look, what you heard a few days ago, it's already come to pass. And so blessed is she who believed. And she gives the reason why. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Again, it's like a signature. God didn't have to do this. And yet, God didn't do it, and Mary had already believed. And yet, God saw fit to just encourage Mary and say, These things are going to come to pass. In fact, they're already in motion. You are pregnant. And I think that was encouraging to Mary, and I think God did it, if I could hypothesize, for this reason. She was living under the law. She was righteous. Her husband-to-be was righteous, Joseph. They were not yet married. They were betrothed but not married, meaning they hadn't been together. And she's pregnant. She's about to face a storm of social pressures, of legal pressures, of persecution, of all sorts of different ways. And I think God was encouraging her that, you know, I am on your side. I am for you. And take this encouragement and ride this encouragement through the storm that you're about to face. And so I think the application there is God will often supply the right amount of grace in any situation that you're in. Whatever you're faced with, He will be there to meet you and He will supply your needs. My grace is sufficient, thus says the Lord. So lastly, we want to finish with what is Mary's response to this? Again, she didn't get a word in, and she heard this beautiful response of God's fulfillment already and her being pregnant. So what does she say? In verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." So first of all, to ask some questions, why does Mary start to praise the Lord here? And I think, again, it's because she's realizing that I'm already pregnant. It's only been a couple of days that God promised this, and yet He has fulfilled it. And so Mary is a wonderful, wonderful woman. Now, I think we need to be careful. Like I mentioned last week, I don't think she's to be worshipped. I think she is a normal woman like any one of us, except the only abnormality is that God chose her to be the conduit in which we receive our Savior into the world. And so she had already believed the promise of God, and God was confirming this to her. And so she starts to praise the Lord as a response to that. And so her worship can be broken into 6 points that I want to unpack here. First of all, we see Mary's gratefulness. We see Mary's gratefulness. And we see this in the phrase in verse 46. She directs all glory to God. In verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In other words, my innermost being enlarges the Lord. It exalts Him. It glorifies Him. Magnifies the Lord. And then she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And so she directs all glory to the Lord. In verse 47, she recognizes God as her Savior. Now, if you are in need of a Savior, what does that tell you about that person? They're a sinner. Which kind of blows the sinless perfection of Mary, right? She was human, just like us. She sinned, just like us. And God saved her, just like us. In verse 48, we see Mary acknowledges her humility and blessedness. She says, "For He has regarded the lowly, the humble state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." She's not saying, "I'm something special. They're going to call me blessed because of who I am." No, what is she recognizing? He has regarded me. I was in a humble state, and anything good said about me is going to be because of Him. Now, how's that for application? If someone praises you for anything, what's your response? "Oh, you're right. I deserve that. I earned that. I worked hard for that. Is there hard work? Is there some encouragement that can be received? Yeah, sure. But we need to be careful to give proper glory. Or else, like I've said before, we as human beings are glory thieves and pleasure addicts. We're addicted to all sorts of pleasure, and we are wanting to steal the glory from God often. And so my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, the lowly state of his maidservant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And then we see God's attributes. And so she tells us a little bit about the God that she believes in, the God of the Bible. In verse 47, she calls him God, my Savior. So one of the attributes of God is he is a Savior. He comes to deliver. He comes to rescue. Secondly, we see in verse 49, God is mighty. She says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And then he's also holy, in which she says, and holy is his name. And the word holiness means that he's set apart. He's separate. He is outside of creation, and he's the only one outside of creation. He is holy for that reason. And because he's holy, we worship him as such. He's able to do things that we don't see, we don't understand, we can't comprehend. And yet he does them because he's not one of us. He is outside of us. He is a creator, and we are his creation. Number three, we see God's work. God works with the humble and the proud. Verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And so this echoes James 4:6 when it says God gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. Now, what's interesting here is, who's James? The son of Mary, the brother of Jesus. So do you think that family understood this concept that we see throughout Scripture? That God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. In fact, if you summarize all of Scripture in regards to man's relationship with man, that's a great summary. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's exactly what she's bearing out here. And what's beautiful about this worship verse or this worship passage of Mary is it shows her maturity. Again, this is like a 13, 14-year-old girl. And she understands these concepts about God. And she is praising God. And so you see not only her spiritual maturity, but you see her knowledge of Scripture in this passage. So God's work with the humble and the proud. Number four, we see God's work with the weak and the strong. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Now what's interesting about this is, has God done that? There's still mighty men on their thrones, right? In fact, at the point Mary said these words, there would still be many more mighty men sitting on their thrones. So I think what's significant here is that she's speaking in such a way of what will happen. And why might she come to that conclusion? Because just the passage we looked at last week, God told her, and at the beginning of this passage, he made true on it. So she knows nothing's impossible for him. He is going to do these things. He's going to remember his promises to his people. In fact, we'll see at the end of this passage exactly what she's getting at. So then we see God's work with the weak and the strong, and then God's work with the rich and the poor. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And then number six, God never forgot his unfinished work with Abraham. We see this in verse 54. She acknowledges, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So what is she acknowledging here? It's the Abrahamic covenant. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And his descendants, it was affirmed, was through Isaac, the son of promise. And then out of the two sons of Isaac, it was Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. And so those promises, those fulfillments to those covenants are going to be through the nation of Israel. And guess what? Mary is of that tribe. And that baby that is within her is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so what Christ didn't fulfill in his first coming, he will fulfill in his second coming. And we can know it for certainty because we can have the faith that Mary had. God says it, therefore it's done. It's as good as done, even though it may not have been realized yet. But because God says it, it will surely come to pass. And that's why I see this passage, the emphasis Luke is giving is the giver of life gives life and hope to Israel. Again, we have to keep this in context as if we were Theophilus. And this physician named Luke is writing to us a letter explaining the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so what Luke does is a lot of times he's connecting the person of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy. And what he's going to explode on everybody is that those promises are also going to be made with the Gentiles. And that's even contained within the Abrahamic covenant, right? His covenant with Abraham said, I will give you land, seed, and blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And then what does he say? In you, all the nations will be blessed. And it is. In Abraham, in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, all the nations are blessed. So Mary's worship, why does Mary start to praise the Lord? Because he has fulfilled his promise. And then we saw that. And then it says Mary stayed there for 3 months. And it says, and Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. So, last week, when the angel came to Mary, how far along was Elizabeth? 6 months, right? She goes to see Elizabeth, and it says she remained there for about 3 months. What is 6 plus 3? 9. So I think the only possible reason of why she remained there is, I think the practical reason is this is Elizabeth. She's older. She's never dealt with a pregnancy before. And so Mary was probably there to help her in whatever way possible. And perhaps she was there for the birth of John. I'm not sure. That's next week that we see the birth of John. And Mary's not mentioned. But just because she's not mentioned doesn't mean she wasn't there. It just means that she's not the focus of that passage. Luke didn't see fit to include her. And so I think that's interesting. And so to apply this passage to us, when God makes a promise, do you believe? When God makes a promise, do you believe? Or do you doubt? It's natural to doubt, but God is not just natural. He's supernatural, right? He can do things that are not natural. And so we need to trust Him. And He's fulfilled His promises before, which encourages us that He will fulfill His promises in the future. Number two, is Jesus God or human? Again, I want to keep this question on your minds because this is a major doctrine, especially in the first 3 centuries of the church. They were really trying to hammer this out. This side says He is God and He appeared as man, but He wasn't man. This side said He's only a man. He's a great man, but just a man. He's not God. Which is it? Is Jesus God or human? Yes. Or I should say no, because He's not God or human. He's God and human. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% human. And if you want to impress your friends, the word for that is the hypostatic union. Again, whenever you come to challenging doctrines that the scriptures teach, just make a bigger, larger word and explain it using that. That's at least in my studies what I found. Is Mary to be worshipped? I don't think so. Honored, yes. But no more than we honor Paul or Peter or John. And even those guys, sometimes we give too much worship to, right? We don't worship them. And they would be the very first to say that. Even angels who stand in the presence of God, what is usually the first thing that they have to say to the humans that they're interacting with? Get up. Stop worshiping me. This glory that you're perceiving, it's not me. It's because I stand in the presence of the glory. And so, no, Mary is not to be worshipped, but she should be honored. We should take her example and we should apply it to our lives. Because again, she's a 13-year-old girl. And she's got more faith and more knowledge than I would ever have. But may God bring us to that point of spiritual maturity and Bible knowledge of Him. Do you take time to worship the Lord? And this is out of the example of Elizabeth. Out of Elizabeth and Mary. But as a response to Elizabeth's testimony, Mary worshiped the Lord. And Elizabeth did it too. As she's proclaiming this, she stops mid-sentence and says, "Why this to me? Why is this occurring to me?" Do we take time to worship the Lord for what He's done, or do we keep moving forward and live with expectation that God is just going to keep greasing the wheels, so to speak? We need to trust Him and keep moving forward, but let's take time to worship Him all the same. And then lastly, are you humble or proud? Again, I think that's a theme throughout Scripture, but it's a theme that's going to start getting more and more emphasized as we move through the Gospel of Luke, is Jesus approached the humble. He approached the proud too, but what He often did was try to kick the legs out from under the proud to show, look, you're not all that. In fact, that's going to get you in a lot of trouble, because until you recognize that you need a Savior, you won't get there. Are you humble or are you proud? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you so much for the faithfulness of Elizabeth and Mary, and as we would later see, the faithfulness of John. And we thank you so much for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was eternal, and yet His deity took on the form of man so that He would be an adequate sacrifice for our sins. And through His death, we have eternal life if we believe in Him. And so if there's anyone here who has not done that, or anyone within the sound of my voice that's not done that, I pray you would convict their heart for that need, that they would not trust in their good works, that they wouldn't trust in their church attendance, their giving, any of those things, but simply trust in Christ and then to seek how to follow Him. We thank you, Lord. We pray that we would go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.